We just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Philip has been speaking about the Lordship of Christ, and I would like to just think about why we should have the Lord Jesus as our Lord. I'd like to go back to back to basics, really. I'd like to try to seek to touch our hearts with this, first of all, this little story here and a few scriptures. You know the story of 1 Samuel well, I'm sure. I trust we all do. So I don't know, I perhaps just could read verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." That is Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And we see David go down into the valley with the giant. Verse 48, "Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Verse 35, "When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son the stripling is.'" In the last verse, "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" The next verse, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." That'll be enough for now. We know the story well. We've looked at some fantastic stories as we've been going through. And when we read these Old Testament stories, that they're wonderful in the way they're presented to us. And the story of David and Goliath has caught the imagination of millions from a very young age, of David's victory over this giant. What a wonderful story it was. How he did it. His faith. All those things are tremendous, aren't they? But you know that it was a very real thing for those Israelites. The issues were who was going to be the victor and who was going to be enslaved, to the Philistines or the Philistines to the Israelites. Who was going to be the victor? For some, the life and death issues are here. This was a real battle, not some fairy tale. When the great giant came out, everyone fled before him. And we see David there as the only one who had the faith to stand against the giant. Because as we've already spoken about, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And here we have this picture of this one who went into the valley alone. without anybody else to help him, completely and utterly alone, to take that victory upon himself, and there to defeat the giant. And in that giant there we see the picture of Satan. We see all that was against the people of God. We see that all that was there, which speaks of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he went into the valley of death, where he there defeated Satan and sin's power. There he won the victory that we could go free, we who were enslaved to sin. We're sure it meant a tremendous lot to the people as they watched, wondering what was going to happen with this young lad. Who was he that went forward in faith just with a sling and with a stone? And what joy came when the victory was won. And Jonathan mentioned his namesake Jonathan this morning, I believe it was, the one who loved David. And we see in the next chapter the response of Jonathan. He was the prince. He was the son of the king. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone. No doubt Jonathan must have also been a tall young man. We see him exhibiting faith in chapters before this with the Philistines. But here there was no one else that could stand with David. Nobody else that could take that victory on. Nobody else that could defeat that giant. And Jonathan looking on. What could he say? For Saul, there was jealousy, wasn't there? There was jealousy. But Jonathan understood something of what this meant for him and what the response must be to this one who'd given his life, as it were, who Goliath said, "I'm going to give your body to the fowls of the air." David went down into the valley of death, and Jonathan reap the victory. He was saved. And so here we see a picture of the Lord Jesus who went into the death for us. And in all that we speak about in response to the Lord Jesus, in obedience to his word, in following his footsteps, in understanding his will and his words, we've spoken today about, wilt thou go with this man? But who was this man? Why does he draw out our hearts to him? Why should we love him? It says, Jonathan, he listened to Saul. He listened to David conversing with Saul. And it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Yes, we see later on there was failure in Jonathan. But here, after the battle, having viewed it from afar off, having seen what David did for him, he loved him. How much do we love him? How much do we appreciate with him? None of these scriptures will mean anything to us unless we love him. Unless we grasp hold of something of what he did at Calvary's cross for us. Unless we know that there he suffered in our place. There he took what should have been ours. There he willingly gave him up. You tell Saul, thy servant went out to save the sheep. He was a shepherd, wasn't he? He went out and rescued the sheep from the lion and the bear. He's the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep. He's the one who gave his life for you and me. What a wonderful person he is. How this touched the heart of Jonathan. Touched his heart so that then all the things that he had as the king's son, he laid them at David's feet. He stripped himself of the robes upon him and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Everything that was rightly his as the king's son was laid at the feet of David. Here he acknowledged that no, not him. This was the one that was the king. This was the one that was to have the first place in his life. And so Jonathan acts in this way to David. And they made a covenant with him because he loved him as his own soul. We see later on when they had that discourse, when they meet together in the field after there was that that business with the bow and arrow and the signal that Jonathan gave to David that his father was indeed after his life, it says that David exceeded. And whatever love we have to the Lord Jesus, his love is exceeding. Love that we cannot imagine. But we see it at Calvary's cross. We see it in the crown of thorns. We see it in the nail-pierced hands. We see it in the spear in his side. We see it there. He suffered and he went to death for us. It's only there that we see the love of the Lord Jesus. And it's there that our hearts must be touched. It's there that must be a response to us. We owe our everything to him. He gave his everything for us. What a response. Are we like Jonathan? Do we give him that place? We're here today in the conference. Some of us have been to many conferences, many years. We sung that hymn we sung tonight. We used to have that as the first hymn in another conference. When I was just a young man, every time the first meeting, the brother used to give that hymn out. It reminds us how many conferences we've been. How many times have we had the word of God brought before us? How many times have we been here to Castle Welland, been to Newcastle, been to Bangor? Yes, we've been to other places, Canterbury, also our own local meetings. We've been heard the gospel. We've heard so many things brought before us. What is our response? You say, is there anything more that the Lord Jesus could do for us? What more could he do? How could he express to us his love for us? What more are we looking for? What are we comparing him with? That we should give him our hearts. That we should give our hearts to other things rather than him. But many do. They say we will not have this man to reign over us. Saul, very shortly after this, Saul is seeking his life. And tells Jonathan to go try and kill David. But Jonathan had seen something of what David had done for him. And he loved him. And it's our desire that we may love him. Love is a tremendous force, isn't it? We find in these types of the brides, the love that was there. The love that was there in Isaac. And we have love acting in various ways. Sometimes that love is positive, sometimes it has negative things. Love is a very powerful emotion. And we have to be sure that our love is rightly is drawn in the right direction, that our love is towards our Lord Jesus Christ, that our love is not taken away and our thoughts towards other things. How much do we love the Lord Jesus as we look at him and think of what he has done for us, as we dwell upon that suffering love at Calvary, as we were yesterday morning, we were remembering him in his death. What does this mean to us? Is there anything greater in this world, anything more than the love of Christ that passes understanding? Our first hymn, the middle verse, speaks of that love. We know the breadth and depth and height. Yes, and Paul in Ephesians, he wanted the saints to know that greatness of that love of God, a love which was seen in Christ when he died for us, when he gave himself for us. Does it touch our hearts? Do we love him in return? Perhaps we could just turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Peter said of the Lord Jesus, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter was one who loved the Lord Jesus. But here in the end of this chapter of Luke 22, we find Peter here before the cross. In verse 54 we find, "And Peter followed far off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I just wanted to refer to those words in verse 61, particularly Peter followed afar off. It was a very difficult situation for Peter. He had said that he would die with his Lord. He'd lift up the sword. He didn't understand what was going on. He couldn't see what was happening. Here was his Lord he loved, and he wasn't able to defend him. And Peter couldn't go where the Lord Jesus was going. He couldn't go to Calvary there. It was only the Lord Jesus could take that step. And here Peter finds himself warming himself at the fire. Finds himself in the wrong position. Finds himself denying the Lord who he loved. Unable to stand for him in this situation. And I'm sure to each one of us we would have to confess that we've never been true. We've not always stood as we should have done. We've not always been true to the Lord Jesus in such situations that we've been placed in. We confess our failure to stand for him so many times. But yet here we have a wonderful thing. And the Lord Jesus was being there accused of all sorts of things. He was there going on to the cross with all the burden of that which was to come upon him on his shoulders, in his heart. And it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Yes, the hymn says, was a look that melted Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon him. And then that look, everything came back to Peter. He remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. And he knew that he'd failed him. For Peter, he wasn't a Judas. He wasn't betraying the Lord Jesus. Here was Peter in weakness, realizing that he'd failed his Lord, but yet still he loved him. And when he saw that look, it touched his heart and he wept bitterly. How does the Lord Jesus' look touch our hearts? Are we open to be touched by him? Are we open to be spoken to by him? Does his voice, does his look, does it mean something to us? Do we have tender hearts that can break us down? And sometimes we weep and we realize our failure. Because there is victory. We know that for Peter, he was restored to the blessing of the place that the Lord wanted him to be. Yes, that precious look. Yes, the Lord went on, didn't he? He went through that trial. He went on to the cross to be nailed there between two thieves. He was there taken. John was there. Women was there. Peter was not there. What bitterness of soul he must have had. He wasn't able to stand for his Lord at that time. But Peter loved him. Here we find later on when Peter was in the boat and the Lord came to them. And John said, "It is the Lord." Peter's immediate desire was to be there, to go to be with him. To want to be with the Lord. What wonderful recovery there had been to Peter. Yes, the Lord wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be touched. He wants to look at us with all the love of his heart. He wants a response from us today. He wants us to love him. Wilt thou go with this man? This man, the one who died. We had him this afternoon, didn't we? We had the one who was like Abraham and Isaac. Isaac offered his son upon the altar. They're a picture of the Lord Jesus who died for us, who gave his life for us. He suffered such tremendous sufferings that we cannot realize what they are. And it's good for us to think about them. It's good for us to go over them in the scriptures and to think of what it means like Jonathan did when he looked down into the valley and saw David going there in his place, that he should have been the one that would have been brave. He should have been the one that was strong, but he couldn't do it. It was only David for him. And so we find that love, that response to the look of the Lord Jesus we see in Peter. And it's just a desire. Where are we in these things today? We know every one of us acknowledge that we don't love him as we should. We don't respond to him as we should. But maybe there's some here today who's going cold. Who's feeling cold towards the Lord Jesus. They'd like to have a little bit of this world and have a bit of our own way for a while, perhaps. We'd like to turn away from these things. They're too hard for us. We say reverently to gaze into the eyes of the Lord Jesus. To look at him. Because when we look at these scriptures are his words. And unless we love him, unless he's dear to us, they're not going to mean anything to us. Why should we keep these words? Why should we go on with him when he's rejected by this world, when he's not wanted, we may be laughed at? Why should we do these things if he doesn't mean much to us? If we don't love him, we won't have that motivation. We won't have that power to do these things. We need to realize what he has done for us and the great love that he has to us. Yes, perhaps we could turn to scripture in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, that chapter that speaks about love. Just one little verse. Well, we could read lots of, there's lots about love. There's encouragement to love one another. We have, and this was manifested in verse 9, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But in verse 19 it says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And that is why we love him. He's the one that's loved us. He's the one that would draw our hearts out to him. How much did he love us? We see this at the cross. John, who stood at the cross and saw what the Lord Jesus went through. Not, of course, in those hours of darkness. No one could look upon him there. But John truly was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew that he was loved. And he can say here, we love him because he first loved us. If we turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. What does Peter say? In verse 24, well known verses, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That was Peter. What does Paul say? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do these things touch our hearts? We look in the face of the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Just finally, I'd like to turn to a passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Thinking about love, it's a good place to go to the Song of Solomon songs. Chapter 5, it says this in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? The question we could ask each one of us, what does he mean to us? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What does this the Lord Jesus really mean to us? She goes on to speak of his characteristics in this figurative way we have here. I'm not able to go through all those things and find meanings from them. Others more capable than me could do that. But in the last verse we have, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And also in verse 10 we have, he is the chiefest among 10,000. Yes, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. Is this what he is to our hearts? We spoke about what the response of Jonathan was. And we mentioned earlier on that Jonathan didn't give him his shoes. There was a limit to what Jonathan really gave to David. And indeed in our hearts, we're limited in what the way that we respond to the Lord Jesus. But that love would draw our hearts out more and more to him, to be more true, to be more faithful to him. Yes, he's the chiefest among 10,000. There's no one else that can demand that love. Nobody else that can be rightly have the first place in our lives. That's where we must place him, the chiefest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. Is that what he is to our hearts tonight, every one of us? Are we true to him? Do we love him for what he has done for us? The suffering love that he has exhibited to us really means so much to us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He loved us first. Oh, how much he loved us. Does his look and his word speak to us? There was a lady came to see us once to do with work. I think she was trying to sell us some vents or something. It turned out she was a believer, and we were talking over the things of the Lord, and she was talking about her family and her daughters and how she tried to encourage them to go on in the things of the Lord. And she said she had a teenage daughter who was growing up and growing older. And one day she said to her mum, "I don't think I'll come to the meeting tonight." I can't remember what the reason she gave was, but I just do remember what her mother said to her. And she just said to her daughter, "Well, just ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Just speak to the Lord, and if the Lord says, don't go to the meeting, then you don't go to the meeting." She said, from that day on, she never missed. From that day on, she never missed. Because then it wasn't a question of whether what she wanted to do, it was what the Lord wanted to do. And I trust that every one of our hearts, there is a response to him. And when he looks at us, sometimes in prayer before him, and he brings something to our attention that we're not perhaps quite faithful in, we think of his sufferings, what he's done for us. Is there a response to that love, that great love that he suffered so much for us? I'll leave it with you. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. There's no one else that can command this love from our hearts, can draw out this love to us. May we look in the scriptures. May we look at his sufferings. Look at all he's done, and then we give him our robe, our bow, our sword, our shoes, everything laid at his feet because he loved us so much.